Yeah. want to tell all the elders and thank God for my wife and my family. I want to all of you. You look so nice today. Just want to, if you want to stand, we'll do our scripture reading. It's going to come from Acts, the 26th chapter. I'll get my help here. And I think it's, well, I'll tell you the verse when I can actually see it. Such a powerful testimony of the elder Carol. God can answer prayer even after years after you prayed for it. Hallelujah. God is a prayer answering God. And more will be delivered. And more will be delivered. Hallelujah. And we'll just read two verses together. And we'll read the verse 21 and 22 together. If you all have it, you can say amen. That sounds like most of the move on. Verse 21 reads, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The church said, I want to read you this thing about, I feel like it's got a little to do with the message. I don't know if you were able to get it on the board at all. Okay. And this is just a radio preacher. He has this quote. And a friend of mine, Herb Crossman, some of you know, gave me this probably about 13 years ago. And it's true. You know, more than who writes something, I look at whether or not it's true. And I can find truth in this, so I'll read this if it's up there. Maybe you can see it. And it says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is, we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one strength we have, and that is our attitude." And this is the part that I really like. "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." Hallelujah. I think that's so true. Like I said, I don't get wrapped up in who said it, but I look at the facts, whether or not it's true or not, because sometimes God will use unsaved people to bring you into some light. All right? So, and he's a radio preacher, so I just, you know, I'm not, you know, promoting him or anything. That quote. That's all I'm doing. So today I stand before you because, well, we give honor to our pastor because he's a unique pastor and I thank God for him. There's all my saved life, I never seen when my pastor sat out and heard another minister. It was always because of absence. That's when others got an opportunity. And I called him last night and said, "You sure sound like you're pretty fresh. I don't mind sitting down because, unlike some of you, I don't enjoy this as much as some of you do." So I was willing to sit down. So I was trying to feel him out. He sounded a little tired. So I said, "If you have to, you know, I'll do it." He's never tired. But we thank God do that. So I thank God for that. But here we have in the 26th chapter of Acts. If you don't mind, I'll give you a little backstory because it's pretty interesting. This is Paul speaking now. Rarely do I speak about Paul because for some strange reason, I just cannot relate to him at all. I just see him on a whole nother round. Like, I can relate to other men of God because they've gone through similar things, but I just can't relate when it comes to Paul. He's done so much, and he went through so much, and I just don't think I have that kind of spiritual strength to go through what he went through. But God. So he's going through some things right here. So I'm going to give you the background a few chapters before. If that's all right, I'll take 2 minutes to do that. This is Paul. Now, when he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ, literally, this is what he was, a prisoner of Christ. He was always detained and arrested because that's what God wanted him to be. At one point, he was just arrested, and it was like house arrest. He was not breaking block. He wasn't on a chain gang. He had his writing material, and he was sending letters out. What kind of an arrest is that? He's a prisoner of Christ. He said it, and I believe it. That's what he was. God said, you're traveling too much. I want you to sit still and write some things to the churches. They need to hear what I have to say. And what I have to say, you have to pin. And you can't pin it when you're on a horse or on a ship. You can't be going here and there. You need to sit still and let me tell you what I need you to do, the same way he did with Moses. So God is good. He knows what the church needs. But here's the backstory. God wanted him to testify to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. The only way he could get his testimony out there in a mass way was to have court and have all of these people at one place at one time and have Paul say, speak for yourself. So this is what happened when they arrested him and they were going to go to Jerusalem. And this is a fascinating story. If you got time, read it. It's from the 22nd on up, 22nd chapter. It's fascinating. I love it. So, and I get excited about it. But, so Paul's arrested and he goes before the Jewish court. And they are trying to have all these things in there and they can find no wrong in them. And see, they have to have it on the book because they have answers to the Roman government. So they could find nothing legally that he done wrong. So they let him go. A group of men came to the leadership and said, well, we got a plan. We took an oath by a curse and we're going to kill him. All we need you to do is call him back and tell him you got more questions. And on his way back, we're going to kill him dead. So Paul, God had it fixed this way. His nephew heard what was going to happen. So his nephew went to him. Now what kind of prisoner is this guy? Nephew comes to visit you, in and out, you're a prisoner? Nephew comes and says, hey Paul, they got a plan. They're going to kill you when you're on your way back to the court. Paul had favor, yes favor, with the centurion that was over him. Now he went from one court to another. This man, Paul, always had his back. So God would have one guy or two guys that would just look out after Paul. They would just check on Paul. Now that is God moving on people and giving Paul favor. So the centurion that was in charge of Paul said, oh yeah, is that the plan, Paul? Paul felt good enough to tell him, this is what my nephew told me. They're going to kill me if I go back to Jerusalem to that court. It's really not, they don't really want anything. They want me on the road and they're going to kill me. Well, the centurion said, okay, thank you for the information. We're going to man up now. Get your swords together. You got all this men together. There will be no accidents on the way. There will be no mishap. You won't accidentally have one problem. They weren't able to accomplish that plan. So then Paul went off to another situation. So this is Paul because when he was at the court among the Jews, God gave him wisdom there also. He had Pharisees on one side and the Sadducees on the other side. And he knew one thing that they disagreed on, and that was resurrection. So Paul in the middle, they were all unified with killing him. They were unified with that one thing. Let's kill him. So God put the wisdom in him and said, just say one word. He said, what about the resurrection? Next thing you know, everybody's arguing amongst each other. They're arguing all over the place. And then the scribes stood up in the middle when they saw that, okay, people are divided. Now we can really speak what we really feel. They said, maybe this man has spoken to an angel. We should hear what he's got to say. So that. But now in the 27th chapter, we can go here, he's on his way to another court situation, and Paul, they said, you can either go back to the Jewish court or you can go to Caesar's court. And he said, give me Caesar any day, because I already know. The reason I know what they're going to do, because I was one of them, I know what they're going to do to me. At least I'll have a chance with Caesar's court. So they're on their way. And this is a rough situation. Sorry, I had to give you that backstory. If you really be up to speed if I didn't know, do that. Or we could have read it, and that would have been really tough. So I'm going to pick it up. Now, in the third chapter, you see here, now he's under a different centurion that's in charge of him now. And he has to aid him again. What kind of man? He's a prisoner. And listen to this verse here. Verse number 3. And the next day, we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. What kind of person would say, why don't you go hang out with your friends for a while, refresh yourself? Why don't we meet back here, maybe 6 o'clock? That does not happen except the hand of God is in the midst. He's got his back the same way he's got your back. You got to understand, when there's work to do, when you have a work to do, God will stand by you, and he will make a way for you where there was no way. Please, really quickly, before we go too far, turn back to the 23rd chapter. 23rd chapter. You need to see this. And this is what we hang all our hope on, right here. God has our back. He has your back. He knows what you're going through. He knows all about it. Now, Paul was worried. He's human. He was scared to death of that Jewish court. He knew what was going to happen. So God knowing. And by the way, 2 words stood out to me last week in service. Look on us. That stood out to me. And on Wednesday, fear not. It's pretty much the same situation going on. It's like God's trying to let you know, I got your back. I got you. Don't worry about it. You have a work to do. How many out there have a work to do or feel that they have a work to do? You have, does God have something for you to do in the kingdom? If you don't feel like you have something to do in the kingdom, you need to pray and get in touch with God and say, Lord, show me your will for my life. Because sometimes that's the problem. You feel like you have no purpose and no hope, and you stop hoping for anything. But when you know God has something for you to do, you can hope for it, and you know it's going to happen. And sometimes you can lose hope because time goes by. But God is not. He's going to keep his promise. So look at this 11th verse. Now this is Paul, he's in jail. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You're going to make Rome. You're going to have to go to Rome. So you're thinking you're going to die here. That's not going to happen, because I got something for you to do here, and I also have something for you to do there. You can sit back in your spiritual requirement and don't worry about a thing. How many know that we're human and we're still going to worry a little bit? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 27, verse number 9. I'm going to skip as much as I can. And now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading, the cargo, and the ship, but also of our lives. Now, again, a prisoner just coming up and just talking to them as if, you know, they're buddies or whatever. But all eyes are on you sometimes. All eyes are on you sometimes. Sometimes people are going to be needing hope. It's all eyes on you. I'll tell you real brief. When we had a situation in the church a few years ago, maybe a year ago, and a man seemed to have a demonic spirit. And some of us thought that was the case. But some of us that that were dealing with that situation started to understand maybe it's not a demonic situation, maybe it's something else, because when we would approach him, he was just unruly about everything. It wasn't just anything spiritual, it was just everything. So I started to believe that this was something else. I couldn't put my finger on it, I didn't know. So I went to a pastor and I said, I think what we should do is just call the authorities and just have them escort him out. But the pastor didn't deal with him at all, so he needed to see for himself. He said, I heard your report. All right, but I need to stand there for a minute. I need to get a read on this situation. That's what God told you. But he didn't tell me anything yet, so I need to stand and get a read on this situation. All eyes was on the pastor at this point. So sometimes the man of God is in a position where he has to read the situation, just like he's reading today, that somebody's going to need a prayer. Sometimes the all eyes are going to be on him. Help me, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And sometimes we're wrong about stuff, and sometimes we're right. But it was his call. He's the ranking member of this church. So he said, you know what? You might be right. Let's just escort him out of here. I don't think it. And then we find out later, it wasn't a demonic situation. It was more of a medical situation. So we could have just, we could have been slapping oil all over this guy, laying him out, casting out maybe demons that weren't even there. And then people, you know, we were just wrong about something. So the man of God sometimes, listen, have your ears open. Maybe you can learn something. Hallelujah. Verse number 9. Verse number 10.
Well, there stood by me, once again, the Lord standing by.
just the angel of God? Okay. Who I am. Now, he doesn't belong to an angel. So, this angel, I belong to him. All right? And who I serve. I don't serve an angel. So, if none other than Jesus himself standing by him, whispering in his ears, it's going to be all right. You don't have to worry. Stop worrying about tomorrow. I got you. I got your back. I know you got bills due. I know you got marital problems. I know you're going to jobless. I know you got a health situation. But I got you. I got you. Trust me. Help me, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Saying, fear not, Paul. That must be brought before Caesar. Remember, just like it did with Abraham, sometimes keep reminding. Remember, I told you, you got to go before Caesar. Why are you worried? There has to be a little worry. You're seeing people going down and ship being tossed to and fro. There's got to be a concern here. And then he warned them already, this is going to be what hurt. But God said, remember I told you, you got some things to do in Rome. You got some things to do. You got a work to do. 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Once again, now that God encouraged you, what are you going to do? Are you going to encourage other people? That's the whole plan. When God does something for us, it's for us to turn and start encouraging those around us. You can make it, brother. You can do it. Trust me, I know you can do it. You know why? Because I did some things, and I went through some things. It may not have been exactly what you went through. You know how we like to compare. Oh, I had a just, it was just like yours. Don't say that to people. Because people, when they go through stuff, they feel like they are in it, and it's unique, and nobody else went through it. The worst thing you can do is say, I know you. That's the same thing I went through, so I made it, you should make it. It's not the same. Don't degrade the situation. Don't minimize the situation when you go, hey, I'm praying. I had a similar situation, but it was different, and God delivered. God healed. God set me free. Hallelujah. I'm going to skip some of this. Now you can see down in, they talk about these, they were out there like 14 days, just drifting all over the place. Verse 31. Now it's getting to the nitty-gritty now. Verse 31. Paul said unto the centurion soldier, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. We can't afford to lose anybody today. Hallelujah. Help me, Holy Ghost. We can't afford to lose anybody today. Except these abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. You see, when one suffer, we all suffer. When you want to backslide, all of us are in trouble. We're praying for that situation. When you want to go your own way, we're praying for you. When one suffer, we all suffer. So we know we can't afford to lose anybody. We need everybody on board. Hallelujah. And we were all in the ship, 200, 3 score, 16 souls. That's 276. And when they had eaten, see, Paul said, listen, we had some food stored up, the fast is now over. Now, I'm not sure about if they were fasting due to a situation or is this a normal practice for when you sail, because as a locomotive engineer, I knew that I had some food, but I didn't know when I was going to make my destination. So I would like not eat for a long time on the train. I would just make sure, you know, so that if I got hungry later, I would do something about it later. So I would try to go long. So I don't know if they just wanted to go a long way past point this our rationing food. I'm not sure about that. Or if it was a holiday. I don't know if it was one of the holy days. But that's something I just didn't know. But anyway, verse 37, and we were all in the ship, 200, and then let's go down to verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, I should explain this. What happened was they had three groups of people on this ship. They had soldiers, they had prisoners, and then they had the shipmen. So the shipmen was in charge of everything in the ship. The prisoners, they were just prisoners, they were just cargo at the time. And then they had the soldiers. So what happened was they get into a place of deliverance, and the soldiers are conspiring and saying, we better kill these prisoners. Because when we hit land, scattered and we're going to look like dummies here. We got to, we should just kill them. But Paul once again had favor and God stood by him once again. So the centurion, willing to save Paul, hallelujah, who was really saving Paul? I mean, the centurion did his job, but God put it in him. God touched his heart. He said, no, no, no. He got rid of the plan and said, nah, that's not going to fly. We're going to take care of these prisoners and we're not going to start killing and shooting people. Nope. We're going to take care of this because of Paul. He didn't have any affinity to anybody but Paul. He knew. Again, no, this is not going to happen. They're all going to live because Paul's word said they're all going to live. And he even went as far as to say, they're not even going to lose a hair on their head. So the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should, they which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Hallelujah. God is so good. God is so good. He's got you to the smallest detail. When he has a plan for your life, you don't have to worry about orchestrating anything, getting in anybody's ear, getting something fixed, getting some side deal. God has it for you. He has your back. But you must come to him and have a relationship with him. You cannot be wishy-washy. And the attitude has to be right in God's eyes. See, you know, the only difference between David and Saul was attitude. And attitude really is just talking about pride and being humble. That's all attitude is. All attitude is. So sometimes I was explaining to my friend yesterday, I said, you know, you can change the rules with God. And he's like, what? I said, you can change the rules with God. He said, well, explain that. I said, the Bible said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sow, that must he also reap, right? I said, I can show you how that's not always true. He's like, what? I'm going to tell you today. You want to know? Nobody wants to know. But then anyway, the difference now, if we always reap what we sow, why didn't David, who was a murderer, why did he get murdered? If we reap what we sow, that's not always true. And here's how. If you mock God, what are you doing? If you're making fun of somebody, normally there's a lifted up thing in you to put somebody else down and make yourself feel good. So you're mocking God, you're making fun of, yeah, look at that, I got away with that. I got away with that. So that's a level of pride which David did not have. Had no pride whatsoever. When they confronted him, he said, oh God, I said, that's it. You got me. I tried to cover it, but you got me. You got me. Therefore, you don't always reap exactly what you sow when you come to him with a repentant heart and you humble yourself. And you come before him and you fall and you say, Lord, I've been wrong about some things. I didn't know. I did it out of ignorance. I had my own selfish plans, but now I truly know what's going on. Lord, forgive me. How could a God that's full of mercy and love just come down on you after something like that? God is so good. He loves every one of us. He's got your back. He's got your back. Help me, Holy Ghost. Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Call him and go through all of what he's got to go through before he already had the testimony. Wait a minute. God already brought me from this, that, and the other. And I continue unto this day, so I got to assume what's going to happen tomorrow. He's just going to keep on delivering. Well, as I keep my relationship with him, he's going to keep on blessing. He's going to keep on healing. Keep on setting free. God is real. But we must surrender ourselves. We got to give it all to Jesus. We can't have reservations. We have to sell out. We got to give it all to him. Because God desires to use us. He has a plan. And you got saved. He has a plan for you. Believe it or not. I mean, for years, and you've heard, most of you have heard my testimony about how I thought I got a vision when I was 11. I would do what I'm doing right now. I never told anybody. And then when I was in the 11th grade, someone confirmed that to me, and I never told anybody again. But then after I got ordained, then I thought, well, I can go ahead and tell everybody now. Because I actually believe it now, because it was a little loose belief, because I got saved in a church that I thought, I don't see this happening here. I don't know how this is going to happen. The same way Abraham didn't see how certain things were going to happen. So what we do is we try to give God an easy out. And I would say, God, I'm happy stuffing dumpsters. I'm happy sweeping floors and moving people and moving the desk every other day to the same spot on a different level. I'm happy doing that. I just do what I'm told. I would have just lived that way the rest of my life. I would have been all right. I gave God an easy out. I thought I was giving God an easy out. The same way Abraham touched him. How about Eliezer? How about Ahab? Ishmael. How about Ishmael? That made your, what you said to me, that made it all good, right? I got Ishmael right here. You don't have to give me honest. I got Ishmael. That's an easy thing. No, you're going to do exactly what you said you're going to do. And he did exactly what he said. And I can tell you this, to give somebody some hope here. Every job I ever took, and I just discovered this the other day, I was thinking, I've been underqualified for it. No question about it. No question about it. I had no qualifications for the job. And I got the job, and then through prayer and working things out, I learned the job. I remember being a short order cook, and I remember the way the guy looked at me on our last day. You know, they throw the eggs out there, and you know, the guy showed me, throw the eggs out there, and he just flipped around, and he was folding them all nice. So I did the same thing. So I thought, I threw all the eggs out there, and he's like, wait, they're getting away from me. So I went over and got them. They're getting away from me there. So I went over here and got them. It was a disaster. I never did learn how to be a short order cook. And I remember I did something real bad that I can't even remember. And I remember the owner, because I thought some guy was though. I remember the owner of the little deli. He was like, yeah, you're probably good at a lot of other things, right? I said, when did I pick up my check?
Hallelujah.